We're going to read together from the Bible, and this is 1 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to read, we're looking at the whole chapter, but our focus will be on the first 13 verses. So 1 Kings chapter 11. Begin to read at verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Let's pray together before we think on these words. Father, we thank you that here we have words that are reliable, that are trustworthy, words that we can learn from, that can rebuke us, encourage us, change us. We do pray that by your Spirit these things would happen. We pray that we wouldn't just be good hearers, but we will be good doers. So Lord, please do this miracle in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is full of scandals, and people are outraged. We hear of powerful men using their position to take advantage of women, wealthy people employing tax advisors to set up whole complex, intricate web of companies in different countries to try and avoid paying taxes. We see photographs of politicians who are mixing with all the wrong people. And the world gasps. Everyone is shocked. How could such a person do such a thing? And perhaps we ourselves are outraged, and perhaps rightly so. These things are wrong. But we wouldn't be naive enough, would we, to stand on our judgmental podium of superiority and smugly wag our fingers, thinking that we are vastly beyond such acts, would we? Perhaps as we look at the deplorable acts of others, we would do well to take stock and to learn some lessons and to think about what they did and why they did it and put safeguards in place. Tonight we've read an old document, haven't we? A historical account of a Middle Eastern king from thousands of years ago, all about Solomon and what he did. Solomon, actually, from a cultural perspective, perhaps wasn't totally unexpected. He was a powerful king. Powerful kings had harems full of women. And ironically, Israel wanted a king so that, quote, "we shall be like all the other nations." Well, they ended up like all the other nations. And on top of that, they ended up with a king like the king of all the other nations. But be under no illusion. Even though perhaps what he did from a cultural perspective, went with the territory of being a powerful king, that doesn't mean that God was pleased with what he saw, not at all. For God, this was an absolute scandal. Woe to us if we use the culture's standards as a measuring stick of our morality. No, we need to use God's. And tonight, what we read about, notice please verse 9, that what Solomon did made God angry with Solomon. What a terrifying thing for God to be angry with you. What a privilege for us to be able to have this account open before us so we can learn. It's been quite a while since we've been in 1 Kings, a few weeks, probably wise for me to give you a brief overview or context of the book. In its completed form, 1 and 2 Kings was finished when God's people were in exile. The books trace the nation's progress from being a mighty empire when David was on the throne to the defeat and taker and the nation being taken into exile. This book would have been given to exiles in a foreign land. And when it was given to those exiles, hopefully one of the things that they would see is that God is the one who is in control of history. God is the one who is in control. God had brought these things upon them because of their rebellion. Also, this book would have shown them that God is faithful to his word. If he says something, he does it. He keeps his covenant. This book would also come as a rebuke. If they were at all sat there in self-pity, wallowing in Babylon, feeling neglected or mistreated by God, when they were God's chosen people, after all, they would soon see that God had been totally just in the way that he dealt with them. This is a book that would also show them how they are to act now. And this is a book that shows all God's people, whether Old Covenant or New Covenant, shows them how they are to act, and that is in repentance and faith. So let's take a look and learn some lessons from Solomon's demise. Let's learn a lesson from this scandal that is presented to us. Verses 1 to 8, I've given the title, Solomon is led astray. So the man who built the temple of God, verse 7, built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. These were the false gods of the surrounding nations, and Solomon is building places so these gods can be worshipped. Why did Solomon do such a thing? How did he end up in that situation? Well, if we had Solomon here tonight and we put him on trial, maybe, just maybe, he would follow the same defense strategy as Adam did. You remember when God questioned Adam? What did Adam say? This woman, she's the one that's to blame. It's this woman you put here with me. Maybe that's what Solomon would say. It's all these women. And in fact, verse 3 supports that in some ways. And his wives led him astray. But that will not do. The reason for the problem, the reason for this scandal is not Chemosh, Molech or Ashtoreth. The reason for this problem is not his 700 wives and 300 concubines. No, we are left in no doubt that the problem is much closer to home than any of those things. Just notice how often the language of devotion and love is used in these verses. So in verse 1, we have there loved. In verse 2, love. In verse 4, devoted. We must see the language of affections being used right through this section. It is his heart that has led him astray. This scandal in God's sight didn't start in the temple of a false god, or in the embrace of a queen who led him astray. It started in his own heart. He loved not God, but foreign women. He was led astray, and he was the one to be blamed. One New Testament author says this: each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Solomon could not say that he could not say that he didn't know what he was doing was wrong. He did. God had warned him that he was playing a dangerous game. He couldn't say that intellectually he didn't understand this was wrong and the dangers involved. In fact, he wrote extensively about the dangers of being led astray by a woman. If you read Proverbs, you'll know about that, and you can apply the same principles to his wives and concubines. Solomon knew all this, but he was still led astray. I suspect when Solomon was doing all this, he was still very orthodox in his theology. He still believed all the same things about God. He probably still went to the temple, but something was happening at a much deeper level than his intellect. Solomon wrote these words: "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And that is what he was failing to do. We might be surprised by what Solomon did, loving many foreign wives, being led into worship of false gods, but we shouldn't be, because we are told in the Bible, we've already seen these verses once tonight, that we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The first Adam plunged us into sin, and Solomon's no different. He's from the same mold. Putting a crown on someone's head doesn't change the fact that we all have a heart problem. Now, it's extremely important for us to learn some lessons from Solomon. We need to see what we're up against. Our own hearts will lead us to anywhere other than God. Our hearts, that is, our affections, the control center of our lives, will deceive us. Added to that, the God of this age, Satan, knows this. The way that Satan influences us and our culture is not through logic or truth or argument, because if it was, he would lose every time. He influences culture through impacting people's emotions. He's evil, but he's also really smart. Just think about it. In the media, in soaps, in fiction, we've probably covered this before, but whenever you see someone who is religious, perhaps a vicar or a pastor, I can guarantee that the storyline will include the fact that they have some sinister defect or something lurking in their past that's revealed to everybody's horror. Or also, more often in fiction and in the media, pastors and vicars are just presented as being ridiculous, just being a joke. Or maybe they are portrayed also as being unloving to some poor person who's struggling to come to terms with some personal issue. In the news, you will only ever hear reported the moral failings of Christians, very rarely their selfless acts of compassion. And all these sound bites, all these narratives are absorbed by people and we take it on board. It's the air that we breathe. And it has a huge impact on people's hearts. On one occasion, I remember listening on the radio to somebody who was interviewing an organisation that was involved in seeking to give support to ex-prisoners. And it was quite a civil conversation, but then before long, the person who was being interviewed gave away the fact that it was a Christian organisation. And all of a sudden, the content, the whole tone just changed. There was then accusation and a critical spirit by the person who was interviewing, saying, couldn't this money been spent in other avenues in a better way? See, this is what we're up against. Not in every case, but so often the God of this age uses media to his own devices. Now, we need to be aware of this. If you're wanting to relax and unwind, just be careful. When the guards are down and we are in veg-out mode, we need to be aware of the ideas, the values, and the emotive heart-changing stories we expose ourselves to. We need to be very aware about that. We need to learn to, above all else, guard our hearts, for they are the wellspring of life. That's something Solomon wrote but failed to do. Beware of setting your hearts on things that will take you away from God. Now, please notice, there is a very specific application in this passage that we would do well to heed. So in verse 2, they were from nations, this is the many wives that he had and loved, they were from nations about which the Lord had told Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. It's a spiritual train wreck waiting to happen, to give your heart to someone who doesn't love your God. If a Christian forms a romantic relationship with a non-Christian, their heart will be turned to their gods. This is what the pattern of Solomon shows us. Every time? No, not every time. God is gracious. He can bring about good through disobedience, but please note, it is disobedient. However, For many of us, that's not something that's relevant. We perhaps are already married, or we're not looking to forming romantic relationships. Well, please pray for those in our church who are. But another application from this passage is not to be so specific. There is a wider principle at work here. Be careful what you generally desire. Be careful what you give your heart to. Be careful what you commit to. If you love something and you begin to love that thing more than God, you'll be led astray from God. Now, this is all preventative, being careful what we guard. But then the other side of the coin is, we need to seek to set our attention more and more on God so we all love him more and more. And we have a huge advantage over King Solomon. Do you realize that? We live in the new covenant. Solomon was in the old covenant. We live in the new covenant. What's the difference? Well, two really important differences. One is the fact that we have seen in the Bible, we can look back on now, the fact that the Messiah has come and Jesus has shed his blood. Solomon couldn't look back on that. And also a difference with the new covenant, there is a promise, the promise of a new heart and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit by faith. So just think about those two things. So we can look back on the arrival and the shedding blood of the Messiah. We celebrate, don't we, or even love national heroes. Athletes who triumph in sporting events. People, we celebrate the royal family even though we've never met them. We give our accolades to the highly intelligent. We love people who are generous towards us. Well, Solomon knew many blessings, but he didn't know the extent of God's love. There is no greater love than Jesus laying down his life for us, giving us his victory. In his wisdom, planning our rescue, generously out of his abundance, pouring blessing on us. And just think, who is it that Jesus shed his blood for? Righteous people? Good people? Decent people? No, people who commit scandal. The greatest scandal of all, turning from loving God to loving things. These are the ones he died for. People like Solomon, people like you and me. Now, we would all do well to think on that because Jesus has won a victory greater than any other victory. He has demonstrated a love greater than any other love. His plan shows a wisdom that makes the world's wisdom just simply look like foolishness. Don't you love him for it? Really love him? This is how we guard our hearts, by going down the well-worn roads. Retelling ourselves the gospel story, the greatest true story of all, digging deeper into it. Do you remember this gospel, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, is the gospel that angels long to investigate more and more. Let me ask you a question, personal question. When is the last time that you stopped and meditated, other than tonight, meditated on the cross and on God's love for you? Is that something you do regularly? Do you read your Bible, dig in, just search to see God's grace more and more, allowing it to sink into our hearts? This is more than an intellectual point. This is a heartwarming thing. See, Solomon intellectually, theoretically knew it all. Just read Proverbs. But somehow his heart had gone astray. Also, in the New Covenant, we recognize that we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in a way that Solomon didn't have. We have God's law written on our hearts by faith. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we see Paul praying a crucial prayer for the church in Ephesus. This is Ephesians chapter 3. And you'll see in verse 14 through to verse 19, a prayer that I strongly recommend that you pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for us as a church. He's praying that out of God's glorious riches, this is Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell there in our hearts by faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is love of Christ. So the content of Paul's prayer for the church is that they would grasp more and more the love that God has for them as a church. Now please notice verse 20. In verse 20 we are told, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. The context of that verse, which we so often misquote, is the fact that God would help us to know more and more about his love for us in our hearts. Now, I know for a fact, because I speak to many people, I know for a fact that keeping our zeal and affection for the Lord is a hard thing for people, including myself, to keep doing. We need to keep coming back again and again to the gospel and praying this prayer, that God would give us strength by his Spirit to know more of his love, to grasp his love. And when we do that, when we grasp more of his love, that will cause us to love him more. So I plead with you, dig into the Bible. Dig deep into the Bible and pray that God would give us the grace for this to be a reality in our hearts. Because Solomon was led astray and we have this fullness that he didn't know. But we're not going to access it unless we are praying, asking God to work it into our hearts as we think over the gospel story. We need to keep going for the sake of time. Because Solomon also, back in 1 Kings 11, we don't just see him being led astray by his heart to these wives and these false gods. But we also see in the rest of the chapter, verse 9, right to the very end, that Solomon received some really bad news. He received some really bad news. This is the bad news of judgment. The specific details are the fact that the kingdom is going to be taken away from Solomon and given to one of his subordinates. Notice verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. And in the rest of the chapter, we read of three people that God raises up against Solomon. So verse 14, we're told about Hadad. And then later in verse 23, we're told about Rezon. And then also in verse 26, we're told about Jeroboam. Jeroboam will be the man, as many of you will be aware, who finally has a revolt against Judah. At that point, it's against Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And it will be Israel will be parted because of Solomon's sin. The nation will be split. And if you like, this is the kingdom is torn, not in an equal half, but in half. And this will just see the kingdom demise, fall further and further into disarray until ultimately the two tribes that are with King of Solomon's line will be taken into Babylon, into exile. So sin, we see the sin of Solomon, the specific judgment is separation. And we see this right from the garden. When Adam and Eve rebel against God, there is then they sow fig leaves to try and cover themselves up because now there is shame. There is something happened between Adam and Eve where now they just almost just can't trust each other. They have things to hide. And then with their children, again, because of sin now, the first siblings, one of them killed the other. If you're, you know, you're not a total quarreling with your sibling, then you're doing better than the first brothers that ever lived. It goes right back to the beginning and it continues right through the Bible. And I'm sure if you think about your family or your extended family, you will know of tension. You'll know maybe of cousins or an uncle or someone where there is tension. See, this is because of sin. Please notice also in verse 14 who it is, this adversary that's raised up against Solomon. Hadad the who? The Edomite. Who is from where? He's of the royal line of Edom. Who's Edom? Esau. Esau is Israel's brother. So he is a distant relative of the people of Israel. Yet within this extended family, there is conflict. Now that's why church, of course, is such a wonderful thing. Because in church, we see the gospel undoing this conflict and tension that we have with each other. We keep meeting together with the common goal of worshipping God. And even though we're all different, we have different tastes, different preferences, different family customs and cultures, different ideas, yet we all keep showing up. We keep showing up and rubbing shoulders with each other. Why? Because we have something that unites us that is stronger than physical family ties. We have something that unites us that is stronger than our preferences. Something that unites us that's stronger than just our taste. And that's the gospel. And so we keep working at it. And of course, sometimes rough edges, rub against somebody else, and there needs to be forgiveness, and we need to bear with each other and prefer the needs of others to our own. But the gospel has this wonderful effect of uniting people, uniting what was previously separated, and at turmoil, we see the opposite of that in Kings. We see this nation, God's people, just being torn in half. We see there being problems at the end of Solomon's reign with Rezon and this Hadad, and then ultimately in Solomon's son because of sin. Judgment on sin. Now, I want to point out two very specific things from this section. The first is verse 9. Please notice in verse 9, it says, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." Do you see the point? Solomon's privileged. God has appeared to him twice. Yet he still turns away from God. On one occasion, when God appeared to him, see chapter 9 for more details, God had specifically warned him about turning to other gods. So God has met with him in a special revelation way, and he's appeared to him, and yet Solomon has still turned from God. He should have known better. That's the implication of verse 9. But then Jesus says in the New Testament, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. So just think about yourself and me. Born in a country with many evangelical churches. Born in a country with a Bible in our own language. Born in a country with an education system so we can learn to read, so we can read the Bible. Born in a country where maybe in your school you were given a little red book when you may be in year 7 for some of you. Born in a country where now you can listen to any number of sermons on the internet. For some of us, maybe born into a Christian home. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Now we should all rejoice at the privilege of those things, but recognize also the responsibility. Judgment comes when we turn away from God and what he said to us and what he's shown us in the Bible. But the closing note this evening is not judgment. It's hope. Solomon receives this bad news, judgment because of his sin, but please notice verse 12. "Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime." So do you see, Solomon's judgment is deferred. Why? Because he wasn't too bad? Because he built the temple? No. Because of David. So because of another person pleasing God, because of that, Solomon does not receive what's due to him. In fact, notice in verse 13, "For the sake of David, the kingdom will not be fully taken from Solomon. He'll be left with a tribe." And so in these verses, we see the wonderful truth that God is willing not to bring judgment on someone because of their sin. Why? For the sake of another. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Despite our sin, despite the scandals in our lives, if we look to Jesus in faith, what he's done, God, for the sake not of David, but of Jesus, does not visit us with the judgment that we deserve. So let's conclude. In a world of scandal, we must recognize that none of us, heed this, none of us are above falling into some act that is detestable to God. We all have deceptive hearts, but yet there is hope. Forgiveness found at the cross. For the sake of Jesus, those who trust in him are spared and spiritually blessed. But not only do we receive the gift of a right standing with God by faith, he begins to change our hearts from the inside out. So now we have the power in the gospel. Faith in Jesus means that we can now live radical, scandal-free lives. Isn't that great news? In a world that is full of people who are slaves to sin, sin is no longer our master. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And we're to take preventative measures through daily warming our hearts to Jesus. being confident that he can do far more than we can ever think or imagine.